All right, then let's continue our prayer series. Today we're still talking about prayer in distress. Quick summary of the main points we talked about so far. One thing I'm going to say every week, as long as we are covering this prayer series. Prayer is for God's glory. Nothing wrong praying for a situation, praying about a job, praying for something we want. That's all okay, but it cannot be our main motive for praying. Prayer, our heart attitude must be, I want to pray and I want to glorify God in my prayers. Last week, we started talking about praying in crisis. Due to the situation we are in right now with the coronavirus, many people call it the greatest crisis since World War II. And I would assume that the way most people pray is simply for the virus to go away. And probably with selfish motives. Because people then think, like, I don't like the situation, I don't like the feelings I'm going through, I don't like the uncertainties. I liked my life better 3 months ago. So if simply the virus will go away, then my life would be better. But God doesn't want us to simply see this season as a time of, well, we have to endure it and hopefully it will be over as soon as possible. But he wants us to see this season as a season of opportunities. As we can't live our normal lives, that we don't just look at the negative side of it, but we look at the positive side of it. And we look for opportunities that we have now because of the circumstances we are in. For us, it's a season when many people reprioritize their lives, when they think about their lives, and when they realize, you know, there are certain things that I should do that I have neglected. There are certain things in my life that really take a lot of time and energy, and they are distracting me from what really matters. So it's a season where we can reprioritize our lives, when we can recognize what truly matters, when we can use this extra time that many of us have because we can't go out, because we can't do our usual activities, our usual hobbies, when we can say, you know, I'm going to use that extra time to invest in my relationship with God. I'm going to use this extra time to invest in my relationship with my family, to invest in my relationships with the church, these kind of things. There are opportunities for us. There are opportunities for others. Many people, especially non-Christians, are more open towards God now than they have been 3 months ago. And maybe they are more open now than they ever will be for the rest of their lives. So we see this as an opportunity to share the gospel for others. And we see the season as an opportunity for God to fulfill his purposes. We might not see it, but the Bible says God always has a purpose. And so whatever his purpose is in this season through this virus, we got to embrace it. And we got to pray that God will fulfill his purposes. Now, to continue this topic from last week, today we will look at a few psalms. I talked with different people over the last couple of weeks, how we are coping with this virus. And some of us, our attitude is more this, well, I'm not worried at all. God will protect me and everything is fine. And then some of us are more towards the other end of the spectrum. And we feel confused, we feel frustrated, we feel scared, and we are really worried. And then there's probably everything in between, and probably most of us, we have different days or maybe even hours when we tend leaning towards everything is fine. And then an hour or two later, suddenly we feel totally worried. And then again, half a day later, suddenly we feel like everything is fine. All of us probably have these mood swings and we bounce back and forth between, yeah, feeling that everything is fine and feeling worried. Now today's message will hopefully speak to us during those times when we are worried, when we are scared, when we feel in distress. Because some of the psalms that we read in the Bible are written when people were in great distress. And what I want to do today is I want to look at the heart attitude, at the prayers that these people prayed when they were in distress. And then my goal is that all of us can really see ourselves in similar situations. It might not be the same circumstances, but our hearts are dealing with the same things, with the same kind of emotions that the people dealt with thousands of years ago. And so as we put ourselves in their shoes, and as we see the emotions that we have, and to see the similarities of our emotions today and the emotions that they felt back then hopefully we can relate to that. We can put ourselves in their shoes, and then we can learn how to pray for God's glory in the midst of this, of the distress, of the anxieties that we feel today. Now, we are not going to study each verse in great detail. I want to say that from the very beginning. I want to encourage everyone to really study these psalms more deeply in your own quiet time. But what I want to do today, I want to give us an overview. And I want to draw out some main elements that we see in these psalms that we can then take into our own prayer lives and then apply them to our own situation. So hopefully today's message will inspire all of us to get a little bit away from those kind of selfish prayers and more towards godly prayers straight from the Bible. So let's start by looking at Psalm 77. And I want to encourage all of us, if you don't have the PowerPoint open right now as you're listening to this message, I want to encourage you, read along from your own Bible, and then that way, hopefully, you will be able to dive deeper in the Word of God. So let's turn to Psalm 77. The psalmist says this, I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. You hold my eyes from closing. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my songs in the night. I commune with my own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy ceased forever? Does his promise fail forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will meditate also on all your work and talk of your doings. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as your God, as our God? You are the God that does wonders. You have declared your strength among the people. You have with your arm redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw you, O God, the waters saw you. They were afraid. The depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out water. The sky sent out a sound. Your arrows also went abroad. The voice of your thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way is in the sea, and your path in the great waters, and your footsteps are not known. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. So, what can we learn from this psalm? Well, the first thing we can learn from here is distress is real. Our feelings are real. First four verses. I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice. He gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. You hold my eyes from closing. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. This psalmist was really, really troubled. He was in real distress, probably much more than we are today. And it wasn't just a bad day. If you look at the whole psalm, it's clear he has been in this kind of state for weeks, maybe months, and it just looked to him as if God had forsaken him. That's how he felt. I don't know about you, but maybe sometimes we feel like that too. And we feel like, why is this virus affecting me this much? Has God forsaken us? Has God forgotten about us? Why can't we just meet with our friends? with our Christian friends? Why can't we just worship together? Is God against us? What is going on? Feelings are real. Now, I've been in the church long enough to realize that sometimes when we come to each other and we share with each other, and one person shares with the other, you know, I feel troubled, I feel sad, I feel frustrated, and we share these so-called negative emotions, what they get is not comfort, is not affirmation. What they get back is condemnation. Sometimes then the other person says, ah, you shouldn't feel that way. You must have sinned. That's why you feel that way. You don't have enough faith. You don't really trust God. Your emotions just show that your faith in God isn't real. And people sometimes, when they share honestly their emotions with other Christians, they are not being helped. The person who is trying to help them, who is trying to counsel them, is actually making things worse. And it's giving them the exact opposite of what they need. Things sometimes get worse, unfortunately. What we learn from this psalm is there's nothing wrong with acknowledging our emotions. There's nothing wrong going to God or going to other Christians and saying, I feel bad. I feel troubled. I feel worried. I feel as if God has forsaken me. I feel down. I feel so negative about the whole situation. And I just can't get through to God right now. Our emotions are real. And God wants us to be honest with Him about our emotions. If we feel great, wonderful. Tell God, I feel great. I praise you and I thank you for it. And if we feel awful, if we feel terrible, if we feel scared, if we feel condemned, God wants us to come to Him like this psalmist and to simply say, God, I feel scared. God, I feel separated from you. God, I'm confused. God, I don't understand what you're doing. God, my emotions tell me things that are not, I know they are not real in my head. But that's how things feel for me right now. Whatever we feel, it's okay. And whatever we feel, it's okay to bring it to God and say, God, this is how I feel right now. God wants us to do it. God doesn't want us to come to Him with a mask and say like, yeah, yeah, God, everything is fine. He knows our feelings. He knows exactly what we are going through. He knows our feelings better than we know our own feelings. And we cannot pretend to Him, we cannot wear a mask, we got to be honest. And we got to go to Him and say, God, this is how I'm feeling. Acknowledge our feelings, accept our feelings, and then be honest with God. Bring them to Him and pour out our hearts to God. That's what we can learn from this psalm. The next thing we can learn from this psalm, we can cope with our distress when we remember God's goodness in the past. From verse 10, he said this, and I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your works of old. I will meditate also on all your work and talk of your doings. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? You are the God that does wonders. You have declared your strength among the people. You have, with your arm, redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw you, O God, the waters saw you. They were afraid. The depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out water. The sky sent out a sound. Your arrows also went abroad. The voice of your thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your ways in the sea and your path in the great waters and your footsteps are not known. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. One of the things how we can cope with distress is look into the past and look at the wonderful things God has done for us in our life so far. One of the greatest problems that many Christians have is when we are in distress, we only look at the current situation. We look at the problem. And of course, when we just look at the problem, okay, the virus is coming and I can't really protect myself. I might get it any day. I might get sick any day. In worst case, I could die of it. I might lose my job. I can't meet my friends. I can't do my hobbies. And of course, as human beings, we tend to just look at the negative side of things. And of course, if we do that, our emotions will go further and further down. And that's where this psalmist, in the midst of it, he just made a turn. And after complaining in the beginning, then he suddenly said, you know, I'm going to stop looking at the problem. I'm going to remember what God has done in the past. We can look at things that he has done in the Bible. We can also look at things that he has done in our lives. Trials that we went through and how God brought us through. When we look at God's faithfulness, providing for us, protecting us, whatever has happened in our lives, we can say, God, you have been so faithful all these years, bringing me to this point. We can look at deliverance. We can say, God, I was in hopeless situations, and then suddenly you did something, and you brought me through. You never forgot about me. We can look at provisions and say, God, I really needed something. I needed a friend. I needed money. I needed a house. I needed a job, whatever. And then we saw he came through before it was too late. And if we do that, and if we look at the past and look at what God has done in the past, suddenly our attitude will change. And suddenly the problem that we are facing right now will look different. And we will find confidence. And we will be able to say, if this is what God has done in the past, and if he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, he will get me through this season again. He will be there for me. Philippians 4, 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There is this phrase, with thanksgiving. Why is thanksgiving required? Thanksgiving is required because it reminds us of God's faithfulness and God's provisions in the past. And when we are thankful for the past, we will find faith and confidence in the future. And when we have faith and confidence in the future, then we will also have God's peace. It's all connected. It's in the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament. When in distress, when in trouble, when in difficulties, remember God's faithfulness, remember God's deeds in the past. And then suddenly everything will change. Don't just look at the problem. Don't just look at the difficult circumstances. Remember God's faithfulness in the past. And suddenly our problems that we are facing will look very differently. Let's look at another psalm, Psalm 86. Bow down your ear, O Lord. Hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. O you, my God, save your servant that trusts in you. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto you daily. Rejoice the soul of your servant, for unto you, O Lord, do I lift my soul. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, and abundant in mercy unto all them that call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble I will call upon you, for you will answer me. Among the gods there is none like unto you, O Lord. Neither are there any works like unto your works. All nations which you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great, and do wondrous things. You are God alone. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forevermore. For great is your mercy towards me, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. O God, the proud are risen against me, and the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul, and have not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth. O, turn unto me, and have mercy unto me. Give your strength unto your servant, and save the son of your handmaid. Show me a sign for good, that they who hate me may see it and be ashamed, because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. What can we learn here? What did this psalmist do? Well, first of all, he acknowledged his dependence on God. The psalmist fully acknowledged, I can't help myself. Other people cannot help me either. Nothing in this world, nothing in this whole universe can help me. There's only one being, there's only one person who can deliver me from my distress. There's only one person who can help me, and that is God himself. I don't know what you went through with this whole coronavirus thing. When it started being in the news, my first reaction was, well, it's far away. It's in China. So it doesn't really affect me personally. Then I thought, well, I'm still young. I mean, most people who die or who are seriously infected, they are 70, 80, 90 years old or something like this. So it can't really affect me. And I also thought, well, my job is relatively safe. So even if something happens, if the economy goes down, I'll be fine because, yeah, in my line of work, there's always a job to find. And so I told myself why I shouldn't be worried about the whole situation. Now, specifically over the last 2-3 weeks, things changed. Suddenly I realized it's all around me. It's not far away any longer. I could get it. And I could get it any day. The more I studied, the more I realized, well, age is not, it is true that older people are probably more affected. The likelihood of complications and of death are much higher for older people. But that doesn't mean that nothing can happen to me. There are people in the 20s, there are people in their 30s. I'm in my 40s now. So there are people much younger than me who got it and had no pre-existing conditions or anything. They died of it. I realized that the whole economy is really going crazy right now. And I realized there's really no job that is safe, especially for someone like me who is self-employed partly working for the church. It doesn't take much imagination to figure out if things go wrong in my clients, if things go wrong with the church and with some church people and their income and everything, then I would be in serious financial trouble. I really thought at the beginning, 2-3 months ago, I thought I'm in control. Nothing can happen to me. Nothing will happen to me. I'm safe. But the more time passed, the more I realized nothing in this world will ever give me security. Nothing in this world will keep me safe from this virus. I can do all I want in this world. I heard now in the news from several people, they did all the right things, self-isolating and washing hands and did all the things that we are all supposed to do. And they got the virus. And from a worldly perspective, there's no way of protecting yourself. So, one of the things we should do in this crisis, let's acknowledge our dependence on God. Let's acknowledge, I can't save myself. I can't protect myself. I can't provide for myself. This is a time where we should go back to God and say, God, without you, I can't do anything. I cannot provide for myself. I cannot protect myself. I need your help. Acknowledge our dependence on God. Along the same lines, acknowledging God's greatness. The whole world is being turned upside down right now, and everything is changing. Billions of people together cannot solve this problem. Most countries, if not all countries, are trying to find a vaccine, are trying to find ways how to deal with this, and containing the virus, and treating people, and all kinds of stuff. and billions of people working together have not yet found a solution, have not yet found a way of really fighting against the virus. But you know who can? God can. We are trusting in a God who can do anything he wants at any given moment. If we make God smaller than he is, if we don't really fully believe that he is all-powerful, that he is almighty, that he sees our situation, that he sees not just the global situation, but he also sees my personal situation. If we don't believe all these things, then of course we will be very worried. And questions will pop up in our minds like, did God forget about me? Does God really see me? Does God really protect me? Is he really able to deliver me? How can he control every single virus that is lying around on when I go to the supermarket? It could be there. How can God watch me and what I touch and all these things? We will be so worried. But if we truly trust that God is who he says he is, that he's really that big, that he's that loving, that he's so close to me, that he's almighty, he can orchestrate the circumstances around me, he can speak to me what I should do, what I should not do, when I should go out, when I should not go out, what I can touch outside, what I cannot touch outside. If I truly believe all that, then suddenly the situation will look different. And suddenly I will have confidence. And I will be able to say, God, I'm relying on you because no one else can help me. But you're so great. You're so big. You're so awesome. You're so loving. You're so caring. You're so close to me. You will help me. And you will get me through this situation. He is in control of every single person on the planet. He is in control of your life. He is in control of my life. He's in control of our circumstances, of what we are doing, of the people around us, of everything. And all we have to do is listen. All we have to do is say, God, protect me and lead me through the season. And then he will protect us. And then he will guide us. In crisis situation like this, it's a great season to remind ourselves, God, I'm completely dependent on you. And God, you are so great and so big. Acknowledging our dependence and acknowledging who God truly is. It's a great season to do that. Next thing this psalmist does, he's looking at the final outcome. Verse 9, he says, all nations which you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. Now, I want to be careful here. I don't want to sound insensitive and say, well, this doesn't matter what's happening right now. I'm not downplaying the situation. People are suffering. People are hurting. People are dying. People are losing loved ones. And I certainly don't want to say it doesn't matter. It does matter. And emotions that people are going through are real. People are losing jobs. People are facing financial pressures. People are losing their houses or they have to move out because they can't pay their rent. All that stuff is happening. And I don't want to minimize that. But I want to say as well is this. One day in eternity, we will look back at this situation. We will look back at this crisis. We will look back at the suffering that is happening at this time. And then we will be able to say, it was a small thing. People who are in hell will say, that was not suffering. Now I'm suffering in hell. But what happened back then during the corona crisis, it was not really bad. And people who are in heaven, they will look back at this crisis, they will look back at this season, and they will be able to say, you know, it happened, it was painful, but what I have now in heaven is so much greater. Now, it did happen, it did matter at the time, it was painful at the time. But now looking back, I can say it was really not important what happened back then. So what I'm trying to say is, let's not just look at this crisis as stand alone and just we can't see anything else. Let's look at this crisis in light of eternity. Let's look at this crisis in light of the hope that we have that one day Jesus will take us with him to heaven. And if we do that, suddenly this situation will not look as bad any longer as it would, as it will not look as bad any longer as it does look when we simply look at today and the trouble we are in. Next thing we can learn from this psalmist, we can seek God's plans and his purposes. Verse 11, he said, "Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." If you remember what happened to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament times, it was a constant cycle. God spoke to them and told them, "I'm making you into a great nation, and I will be your God. You will be my people. You are God's chosen people." And they said, "Awesome, we will obey you. We will do everything you're telling us." Throughout time, they disobeyed God more and more. They turned away from God. God allowed them to get into trouble. God allowed them to face difficulties. Suddenly they cried out. Suddenly they realized, oh, we have forsaken God. And because of the trouble that they were in, they suddenly turned back to God. They repented of their sin, turned back, and they said, "God, we want to return to you." Then God relented. God took the trouble away. The difficult circumstances that we were facing, God took them away. And they worshiped God again. God used the difficult circumstances to bring them back to him. And then some time passed, sometimes just a few years, sometimes one or two generations later, then they forgot God again. And so they were in this constant cycle of obeying God, turning away from God, God allowing trouble in their lives, them returning to God, and then God taking away the trouble, and then they worship God again. A constant cycle that happened over and over and over again. We are in that same danger, that when life goes well, we turn away from God. When everything is fine, and we are not facing troubles, we are not facing difficulties, that then we say, well, we don't really say it that way, but deep down in our hearts, that's what's happening. We think, I don't really need God right now. And then we kind of compromise a little bit, and we don't really see God as much as we did in earlier times. This is an opportunity where we can say, God, let me go back to you. Now that I'm in trouble, now that I realize that I cannot make it myself, now that circumstances are difficult, what are your purposes for my life? What are your plans? Teach me to fear your name. Teach me to return to you. Teach me to seek your purposes, not just in this situation that we are in right now, but teach me again to show in my heart what is not right. God's plans for my life, God's purposes for my life, the idols in my life, all these things. Show me my heart, and this is a season where I can cleanse my heart again and return to God with all my heart. Let's use this opportunity. And then this psalmist finished with worship and with praise. Verses 12 and 13, "I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forevermore. For great is your mercy towards me, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol." Now, question. When did this psalmist write these verses of praise? Did he do that after he was delivered? Did he do it after the trouble was over? No. He wrote this in the midst of his crisis. Did he feel like it? Probably not. If we look at the first few verses, then I don't think he really felt like praising God at that moment. He didn't really feel like he wanted to worship God. But what he did was, he chose to focus on the right things. He chose to say, "I am fully dependent on God. I am focusing on God's greatness. I'm looking at the final outcome. I'm looking at the fact that eternity is waiting. I'm seeking God's plans and His purposes. And as he did that, instead of focusing on the trouble, as he focused on God and his purposes, then suddenly there was a change in his heart. Suddenly there was confidence in deliverance. Suddenly there was confidence that there will be a good outcome in the end. And suddenly he was able to say, now I can praise God again. When I look at the trouble, I don't want to praise God. But when I look at God, when I look at my dependence on God, when I look at God's greatness, when I look at who God is, then suddenly he said, I just have to praise him. Circumstances hadn't changed. It's not like a few weeks or months had happened between the first part of the psalm and the second part of the psalm. This was a matter of minutes. But because he focused on the right things, his heart changed and he was able to worship God. Let's not focus on the virus. Let's not focus on the circumstances we are facing. Let's not focus on the uncertainties with our health or our job or these kind of things. Let's focus on God's greatness. Let's focus on the final outcome. Let's focus on heaven. It will give us confidence for today, and it will allow us to worship Him again. Last psalm for this message, Psalm 80. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you that lead Joseph like a flock, you that dwell between the cherubim, shine forth. Before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up your strength and come and save us. Restore us, O God, and cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry against the prayer of your people? You feed them with the bread of tears, give them tears to drink in great measure. You make us a strife unto our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Restore us, O God of hosts, and cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. You have brought a vine out of Egypt, you have cast out the nations and planted it. You prepared room before it, and did cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs, therefore, were like the godly cedars. It sent out its boughs unto the sea, and its branches unto the river. Why have then broken down its hedges, so that all they who pass by the way do pluck its fruit? The boar out of the wood thus wasted, and the wild beasts of the field thus devour it. Return, we beseech you, O God of hosts, look down from heaven, and behold and visit this vine, and the vineyard which your right hand has planted, and the branch that you made strong for yourself. It is burned with fire, it is cut down, they perish at the rebuke of your countenance. Let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, upon the son of man, whom you made strong for yourself. Then will we not go back to you. Revive us, and we will call upon your name. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. What is this psalmist focusing on? He is focusing on restoration. He is focusing on God, make us whole again. And there are, of course, three important elements to being restored by God: confession, forgiveness, and deliverance. If we want to be restored by God, if we want to be brought through this season, if we want to get out of this season stronger and more holy than we were before this crisis, we have to start with confession. We have to start with acknowledging, God, this is my real state. Now that I'm in trouble, now that we are going through this season, now that things are not the way we want them to be, now I'm looking at myself, I'm looking at my heart, I'm looking at my response to this whole situation. And if we are honest, we all have to admit, ugly stuff is coming out. Things that are not pleasing to God are coming out. Doubts, fears, questions about God, all these things are surfacing. It starts by saying, God, I confess. I confess my sin. I confess the heart attitude that isn't right. I confess my priorities were not right. All the things that come up in this season. Crisis is a season to increase our repentance, to increase our confession, to increase the things that are surfacing because of the difficulties we are facing. Let's respond to them by saying, God, I confess. Second step, forgiveness. After we confess, we receive God's forgiveness. But let's not just stop there by saying, okay, God, I know you forgive me, and stop with our heads. Let's go deep down in our hearts. And let's say, God, I need you to reveal to me that you have truly forgiven me. Think about the story, most people call it the story of the prodigal son. I call it the story of the waiting father in Luke 15. The son comes home, feels guilty, feels ashamed. He always thinks like, oh, the father won't accept me any longer. And then the father just comes to him, embraces him, hugs him, and throws a party for him. Now we can learn about that in our heads, but there's something much greater. God wants to reveal that kind of forgiveness to our hearts. And we've never experienced that, or maybe it's been a long time. Maybe it's time for us to say, God, show me your forgiveness again. Show me the joy that you have over me when I confess, when I admit my sin, when I ask for your forgiveness. Make it real. That party that you're talking about, that the Bible is talking about in Luke 15, make it real and let me experience your joy over my confession in my heart. So we confess, we receive forgiveness, and then comes deliverance. Then we see our lives change. And deliverance can, of course, mean many things. Sometimes it means that he brings us through a situation like what we are facing right now. Sometimes it means that deliverance means that our lives change, that we become more holy, that maybe our attitude changes, that we overcome our sin. This can mean many things, but it always starts with confession and with forgiveness. And then comes deliverance. God might still discipline us for our good. He might still sometimes do things in our lives that maybe we don't like, but God knows that we need them so that we don't fall back into our old patterns. We might still have to deal with the worldly consequences of our sin, but one thing is for sure, God will never punish us for the sin that we have committed, that we confessed. God doesn't punish us for the things for confessed sin. So, let's go to him, like this psalmist. Let's go to him and say, God, make this a season of confession, of receiving forgiveness and restoration. Because it's in crisis that we are most open to receiving correction, to receiving forgiveness, and for God to restore us and for God to deliver us, both from ourselves, from our sin, and from the circumstances that we are facing. So these are the three psalms that I wanted to look at today. Of course, there are more psalms that have the same topic, that where the people are in distress. I have to admit, I didn't cover these three very well, and we should, maybe in our own quiet time. I want to encourage all of us to really dig deep. Doesn't have to be all three of them. Maybe pick one of them and say, this psalm today really spoke to me. And so I want to dig deep on that one. I'm going to study it more deeply in my own quiet time. So in this message, we won't be able to really dive deep into all these psalms. But I wanted all of us to really draw out some key elements of what it means of praying, biblically means to pray in distress. First of all, acknowledging the situation, acknowledging our emotions, be real, not being ignorant, not being like, well, there is no virus out there, not being like, okay, it cannot harm me, because that's ignorant, but really acknowledging the situation and saying, this is out there, this is the danger that we are facing, these are the difficulties that I'm facing, these are the challenges that I'm facing, and this is how I feel about it. I feel bad, I feel frightened, I feel, yeah, I feel not at peace. Whatever emotions we are going through, whatever situations we are facing, be real about it. Confession. Confessing our sin, being real, and as we deal with all these emotions, being honest about our sin as well. Looking back at God's faithfulness in the past, being able to say, God, you brought me through this, you brought me through that. I faced a similar situation before, and you came through, and you kept me safe, and you were faithful, and you did provide for me. And then we will face then we will have the confidence to know he will do it again. Praise. Praise for the final outcome. Praise for the future. Praise for the past. Praise for the confidence that we can have today that God will deliver us from this situation as well. Never forget praising God, even in the midst of distress. And then, of course, expressing trust in God's deliverance. Really saying, God, you will deliver me. And as we put our trust into faith and into action, it will result in praise. So, let's bring it back to us. Of course, our circumstances are different. These Psalms were written over 2,000 years ago. Life today is different. Circumstances are different. Problems are different. So, we cannot just be like, okay, one-on-one, we are in exactly the same situation. That's not true. But the Bible also says, there's nothing new under the sun. If we are honest, deep down, what these psalmists are describing in their psalms and also in other parts of the Bible, it's exactly the same emotions that we are going through today. There are fears, there are anxieties, there are uncertainties, there's helplessness other than God, and there's dealing with our own sinfulness. They dealt with these things back then. We are dealing with the same things today. The emotions that they went through are the same emotions we are facing today. So that's the same. And of course, it's the same God. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Our emotions are the same. Our God is the same. And that's why we can take these psalms and say, I am in a similar situation. Let me pray like these psalmists have prayed. I want to encourage all of us over the next few days, take a passage from the Bible where someone was in distress. You can use one of the psalms we talked about today. You can use another psalm. You can use another story. Maybe when David was in distress, when he was chased by Saul, or when he was chased by Absalom, the emotions that he went through back then. Maybe you can look at Jesus when he was on the cross and when he faced the whole Passion Week and the whole passion that he went through. Take one passage, or maybe two, where people were in distress in the Bible and see how they responded to it. And then put yourself in this person's shoes. Maybe try to feel the emotions that this person must have gone through. See where those emotions are in your life, in my life, and then see how the person responded, how the person related to God, how the person brought these emotions to God. And then do the same in your life and in my life. So in conclusion, we are not the first people in the history of mankind who go through this kind of crisis. Sometimes we think this has never happened before. It's total nonsense. Most people would say our lives today are very easy and very comfortable. And even in the midst of this crisis, most people will say, I have suffered a lot more than you do. in life in the 21st century here in Germany. So let's not just pretend that this is a whole new situation and that there is no reference. There are references, and there are references in the Bible. People in the Bible suffered through the things that we are suffering through right now. Let's learn from their experience. It's available to you, it's available to me. It's free, it doesn't cost anything. All we have to do is we have to humble ourselves and we have to say, God, I am in distress. Just like this psalmist, just like David, just like Jesus, any other character that we might find in the Bible that has been suffering. I'm in distress just like these people. And then go to God and say, what can I learn from this passage? What can I learn from these people, how they related to you? And then take it and then embrace it and live it out in your prayers, in your decisions, in your focus, and in the way you choose to live your life tomorrow. Father, thank you that you didn't leave us alone. Thank you that there is so much truth in the Bible, and there are so many situations in the Bible that apply to our situation today. So Father, teach us to be humble. Teach us to learn, and help us, Lord, to really focus on the right things. Help us to not just look at the problem, help us to not be overwhelmed by the things we are facing. But Lord, we pray that you will help us to really trust in you now. Help us, Lord, to focus on you, our faithfulness in the past, the hope for the future that we have. Help us to focus on the purposes that you have. Help us to focus on the things that you want to do in our hearts during this special season. And help us, O Lord, to not draw away from you and to not believe the lies that the enemy is trying to tell us because of the circumstances. But Lord, help us to run to you now. Help us to walk with you. And help us, Lord, that when we come through this season, whenever that will be, whether that is in a couple of weeks or in a couple of months or even longer, but one day we will be able to look back and we will be able to say, it was difficult, I didn't like it, it was frustrating, it was uncomfortable, but God did something new in this season. And I know him more and I trust him more and I feel closer to him now and my relationship with him got better because of that season. So Father, thank you for being with us. Thank you that you're with us and thank you that you're always at work in our hearts. So we trust in you and we pray, Lord Jesus, that you will show your faithfulness to each and every one of us personally. Not just in general, not just to the church in general, but Lord, we pray that in the coming days and weeks, each one of us will personally see how close you are to us, how much you love us. We will see your great forgiveness, and we will see your great faithfulness in our lives. And we praise you for that today, and we will be able to praise you for that when we come out of this situation on the other side again as well. For the glory of your name. Amen.